Thanks. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that you give us your word. We're praying that we would gather from this word that which you have for us this morning, that your heart would be our heart, that you would open our eyes, and that you would give us the riches of what you have, of your promises and of your presence. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. There was a recent documentary on D-Day. I don't know if you saw it on the History Channel. D-Day, as you know, 70 years ago this year, the Allies landed in Normandy along a 60-mile stretch. And if you were to wander along the beach there, you would see evidence of a significant battle. There are sunken ships still there. There are German pillboxes by the hundreds. There are evidence of the largest floating harbor ever. They built a floating harbor so they could dispatch ships to support the effort. So there's evidence of a very significant battle as we scan the horizon of the Normandy coast. And similarly, as we look at our text that we're going to be looking over in Galatians 5, 16 to 26, there's evidence of a battle. There's a combat here. There's a war. And our lives are the site of that battle, ground zero. I'd like to just go ahead and read the portion, if I may. Galatians 5. As I understand, you're going through Ogden's book or a series on his stuff. I've heard his work. I've heard him in person, and we are using his material as well at Life Lutheran. So we're picking up with his emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, a familiar verse for many, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now I want you to pay attention to who the combatants are. Remember, as you scan this war zone, you will see evidence of battle. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I may jump from the NIV to the ESV, a different translation. So if I use a little bit different language, you'll know what's happening. So who are the combatants? First impression of this text is two very significant lists. Lists on one hand of the works of the flesh, and on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit. And at first blush, we may read through that list, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the list. Very often, a study of this, there's lots of detail in each of these descriptions of this battle, and I don't want to go into it to a great extent, because I want to target instead, how does one have the fruit of the Spirit in one's life? But having said that, you may not, as far as the negative list is concerned, you may not be guilty of witchcraft or sorcery, but Often we're guilty of envy. You may not be guilty of drunkenness or orgies, but there's always enmity, which is sometimes at work, sometimes in families, sometimes among neighbors, whatever it be, and jealousy. So, irrespective of whether we are guilty of every single aspect of the works of the flesh, they are all coming from the same source. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So let's turn now to the other list. One thing we notice about this passage, the word spirit is everywhere. The word spirit is everywhere in this passage. There's walking by the spirit. There's being led by the spirit. There's being or living by the spirit and keeping step. Verses 16, 18, and 25. So the first thing we want to notice is who in the world is this spirit? And if we've read much of the Bible, we know it's the Holy Spirit. So it makes sense that the Holy Spirit is creating fruit in our lives that looks like holiness, looks like ultimately Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus come to be resident in our lives. We'll also notice, and a lot is made of this, that the word fruit is singular. I don't know whether that means we have to make a big deal out of it. There are other places where fruit is plural. But the one thing I think we need to notice is that the fruit, this is the multifaceted fruit coming forth from the Spirit. It's kind of like what people often do is they'll take a tree and they'll graft in it a section of limes and another section of grapefruit and a third section of oranges and then tangerines. You know, you can do that, can't you? Don't you? You can take one tree, its roots, that is thriving, and graft on it many avocados even, a lot of citruses. You can do this. So what do we call all that? Fruits? We call it fruit. At lunch, you're going to see a bowl with strawberries and pineapple and melon and grapes. What do you call that? Fruit salad. Not fruits salad. So it's just a little grammar lesson, but it does have some significance for us, whether you use the S or not, and some do, some don't. The issue is these things all come from the same source, the Spirit. Okay, so we'll keep that in mind. And the wonderful thing is, as the Spirit is working love into our lives, there's also joy and peace and so on. So this isn't just a matter of going down the checklist and saying, well, I have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but not much of that. Well, I'm going to work on that. We're going to see in just a moment that is not as helpful as to go to the source. Go to the source, which is the Spirit of Jesus. So, moving on. That's all I'm going to cover for the particulars of those two lists. But I do want to look now at two different varieties of fruit. Two different varieties. You know, bananas these days, I don't know if you realize that. In the 1960s, there was a banana called Big Mike. Big Mike. It was a very thick banana, and was much more tasty than what we have today. What we now call a banana in the United States is a Cavendish. It's more bland. It ships more easily. Now, what happened to Big Mike is a fungus attacked it, destroyed Big Mike for commercial purposes. And by the way, the Cavendish, it's happening right now. Within 5 to 10 years, we may not have bananas around that we call bananas, what we consider. You know, there are bananas that are blue, bananas that are maroon, bananas that are even black in color. So who knows what's going to happen? I have some fruit here. Whenever we talk about fruit, we can definitely discuss a little Micah, Dan's and Irene's son. You know him. Great little guy. I showed him this piece of fruit. This is a nectarine. See the side I'm showing you? There is mold on that. There is mold on this. I want to talk about a variety of bad fruit. Well, a variety of, yeah, b- bad fruit first. So there's two varieties. We could first talk about rotten fruit, like this is becoming. I'm sure some of us have seen that those stop photography images of a piece of fruit rotting. You know, it shrinks, and then there's one little part that gets something on it, fungus, mold, and then and then hair. Then you have to get a comb. Rotten fruit. That's what we're talking about in this list of verses 19 to 21. All this list, the acts of the sinful nature in the NIV or the works of the flesh, are described by all that ugly stuff we just read about. Now, so far so good. I think this is pretty much what we could glean from this passage at a cursory, just a light reading. What in the world is rotten fruit? I think we could say it's basically that which issues forth from a life that isn't yet transformed by the Spirit. Isn't yet transformed by the Spirit. And this flesh, we're not talking about the body, this physical body. This isn't the sinful thing. The sinful thing is that disposition, that heart attitude that we all have to want to solve our own problems our own way, be our own savior, determine our own path in life, be in control, make our own choices. That disposition that doesn't consider God in the equation, but thinks that we know best, that is the flesh. See, the Bible talks of three enemies that we have. There's the world, which is the system all around us that doesn't consider God. So it's a world system. It's not the earth. It's not this place. It's that system. And in a similar way, the flesh is not this body, but it's that attitude, that system of thought that we have. So there's the world, the flesh, and what's our third enemy? Satan, yeah, the world, flesh, and the devil. Satan is a person who opposes God, who is also a person. So having said that, it's this self-defining of, and another way of putting it is, it's a filling of our emptiness our own way. You know, all of us are empty. All of us are empty. All of us have limitations and deficiencies and urges and desires to have this emptiness filled. And the flesh is filling an emptiness in an unhealthy way. And this issue is very serious. Verse 21 says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not a light issue to be swayed by the works of the flesh or to exhibit the works of the flesh. It's quite serious. It means we won't see God and live forever with him in the kingdom of God. So much for rotten fruit. I think we're familiar with that. I showed Micah this other piece of fruit. I said, Micah, which would you rather eat? Which would you rather eat? The one in my left hand or the one in my right? Pass it around, please. See, there's another kind of fruit. It's called fake fruit. See this ficus over here? I notice you haven't watered it in several years. How do I know? That ficus over there, it looks radiant. I mean, it's green. It's lush. It's dropped a few. But it ain't alive. In case you didn't know, it's fake. It's fake. That one back there, artificial. Not real. Can't get any life out of that. See, there's another kind of fruit we need to be aware of in this passage. There's rotten fruit, and everybody would say, that's icky. Ugh! Then there's fake fruit. We need to see what in the text is pointing us toward this idea of fake fruit to know if Tom is just off his rocker or something. See, fake fruit looks real good, but there's no life in it. It comes from a different source and a different mindset. It's not exactly rotten fruit. It's just not alive. There's no life in it. So let's look at that. That hinges on verse 18. Looking at verse 18. But if you are led by a spirit, and now Paul says something very strange. It seems absolutely out of place. The next four words just don't make sense. If you're led by the Spirit, five words. You are not under the law. You're not under the law. What is he talking? Wait, I thought this was about if you're led by the Spirit, you are not going to have rotten fruit. How did he change the subject from talking about rotten fruit to talking about this thing, law, rules, standards? Doesn't that confuse you? You see, there is another way of being dead inside. And it looks great on the outside. And it is in opposition to a life in the Spirit. A life led by and nourished by Jesus. It is a self-designed righteousness. See, we need to be careful that we don't become accidental Pharisees. Do you remember who the Pharisees were? They wondered why Jesus hung around sinners and tax collectors, and Jesus had it right. He said, I came for sick people who are unrighteous. I came for sinners, not for holy people. I came for people who are in list one. I don't care about list two as my goal of who I'm targeting. See, there is a way of approaching God that is very far from God. Kind of like the older brother. Remember, Luke 15? There's the lost coin, there's the lost sheep, and there's the lost older brother. The younger brother's lost, and he goes off and really indulges in list one, the works of the flesh. The older brother is busy, nose to the grindstone, in his own strength, resentful of the father, resentful and envious of the younger brother, saying, how come I can't have a party? Why can't I have a young goat and get a party? He doesn't care about being with the father. See, there is another way of bearing fruit that doesn't give life. It's very good looking, but very far from God. Very far from God. So, we are not under the law. And so, we need to understand what in the world is the essence of sin. See, these are fruit from sin versus fruit from the Spirit. These behaviors we call sin, but it's much more deep than that. See, the essence of sin, Romans 3:23, I think you're familiar with it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, for all have sinned. We've broken the rules. But then Paul goes on to explain what that means. And it's paired with falling short of the glory of God. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? I think that you'll probably suggest to me, falling short of the glory of God means I'm not as glorious as God. Wait, at first read, of course we're not. You know, our minds go crazy. That's not right. To think that we could be as glorious as God, that's not what he's talking about. See, we're not faulted or sinful because we're not as great and glorious as God. See, we are sinful because we don't see, savor, and show the glory of God. We prefer other things, the things he's created. We prefer them over the source. We don't thank him for that which he's given us, and we don't honor him more. You see, the things he's created, if God took those away from us, if God is our greatest delight, if he is the one that we glorify, hey, it's okay. My health goes. My possessions go. My job goes. My car goes. Whatever. It's great to have these goodies and blessings. But we know that our heart is focused on the glory of God when, if any of those are taken, still we're at peace. And so the essence of sin starts with failing to honor, appreciate, delight in, treasure, take joy in, desire God and His greatness, glory, goodness, etc. So that's the essence of sin. It is not just that we have broken some rules and are guilty of some of the stuff in the works of the flesh. It's not just that we fail to live up to all these fruit of the Spirit. It is that at the core, our hearts already passionate about something other than what they are designed for. Okay, so the law is not the culprit. When Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, what he's getting at here is this second way of being far from God. This not rotten fruit, but fake fruit. He's talking about an approach that's very religious, very moral, and it's frankly what every world system of ethics, of morality, of religiosity is all about. Do the stuff on the left list, or the right list, you know? Avoid this list and do that list. And there is a way that we as followers of Jesus can fall into actually not honoring God and being guilty of making fake fruit by saying, I think I'm going to work harder at having peace today. And we go, I'm going to be at peace, I'm going to be at peace, I'm going to be at peace. See, we need to pay attention to the fact that the language of this text is very, we are the passive recipients. We're not active quite to the degree that you think. We'll look at that in just a moment. By the way, verse 14 of our text tells us that the law is not the culprit. It is not the law that's the problem, because it says the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's verse 14 of chapter 5. Just four verses before. Verse 14. So I'm making the point here. The entire law is summed up by a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the law is good. So what is Paul getting at when he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law? He said the law is a good thing. And look, it creates love when I follow it. Well, here's the problem. I want you to read something here in just a moment. There's two ways of reading these lists, okay? He'll put it up in just a second. There are two ways of looking at this list, this set of lists. All right. What does this say? Everybody, think. Don't say it out loud. Think for a second. What does that say? All right, you ready? Tell me, what does it say? God is not here. God is... No, God is nowhere, it says. Here, go ahead. It says God is nowhere. Or it says God is... Oh. God is nowhere versus God is now here. Two ways of looking at the exact same set of letters. Let's look at this next thing. I want you now just to stare at the top dot. There's four little dots right there in the middle. There's kind of a V there in the middle. There's four little dots. Stare at the top dot. Don't let your eyes go anywhere else. Just stare for 15 or 20 seconds, okay? When you're ready, Dan. What do you see? Okay. Two ways of looking at it. The first way, you just see black and white. Now you see a person. Two ways of looking at this set of behaviors. One, now I want to give you three ways to pursue fruit of the Spirit. Not producing rottenness and not producing fake fruit. The first way is we have to realize that the rules that God gives us throughout the scriptures, the law, see, it's not the law that's the problem. It's our heart that received the law. And this was the problem of the Jews of the Old Testament. It is not that they didn't have it enough of the truth. It's that they had hard hearts, wrong vision. They didn't see Jesus as they looked at the rules. They just saw black and white. Okay, remember Jesus in Mark 2. He says, I didn't come, I referenced this, I didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. I didn't come for the healthy, but the sick. It is the sick that come to a physician, not the healthy. And without going into it a great deal, it's a wonderful image of the fact that when the doctor gives you a prescription, it's a rules, isn't it? But when you follow that prescription, there's no bragging. Why? Because you're sick. You needed a good doctor and a good pharmacologist who came up with, and a good scientist that invent. You credit others when you get better. And yet you follow the rules. But there's no bragging. You don't say, hey, guess what? I had a really bad infection, and I was laid up for days, and I had to take the medicine. I took it every single day. Hey, think about that. You would, you know, do this in at a gathering with somebody who said that. Kind of strange. Instead, hey, I got a great doctor, got terrific medicine over at Walgreens. I went online. They sent it to my local. I just picked it up. I had my teenage daughter walk over there and get whatever. You know, it works out great. You brag on someone else when you see the rules as part of your healing, as a gift from the source. Now, the alternative is in Romans chapter 4. Verse 4, here we have a doctor prescribing a doctor's prescription for our health. And by contrast, Paul is very adamant, and he's talking here about the law, the way to hear rules from God. How do we hear those rules? When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Now, what is this talking about? This is saying when a gal or a guy takes a job, where did you find that job? You found it at a listing, a help wanted listing. It might have been a job link on the webs on the web or through LinkedIn or LinkedIn or whatever it is, but you answered the call. You filled a need. Now here's the point. At the end of that first month of work, you pay your headhunter, you know, or whoever. And you go to your boss, and your boss says, you know, the payroll people, the HR people, they say, guess what? We're going to be kind to you this month. We're going to give you, as a gift, salary. You're going to go, I want to talk to somebody. I need somebody right here. This isn't a gift. I earned this. See, you have the right to say to your employer, I have fulfilled a need you had. You've got to pay me. That's absolutely right. That's the point. When you work, your wages aren't a gift. They are an obligation. And then the next verse, faith is not this way. See, we're going to look at this. When we see the job, the rules, that second list, the fruit of the Spirit, as a response of faith in the Spirit of Jesus, Jesus, by His Spirit, giving us this fruit, then that's a totally different thing. See, in this way, who gets the credit? The job description, who gets the credit? You do. If you didn't get paid, you'd be upset. It's not a gift. They owe it to you. Now, there's two ways to look at the rules of Scripture, therefore. And lists like this, anywhere in Scripture, you need to see who's the power behind it. What's the attitude I need to retain as I look at this passage? And it's all about realizing you're benefiting the boss, you getting the credit, versus you benefiting from the boss, and he gets the credit. It's part of your healing that you trust Jesus to bring this fruit into your life. It's part of your healing. It's not something you're strengthening Jesus with. Now, I recognize we're to obey Jesus, we're to lift him up and glorify him, but we don't do it because he has a deficiency, and we're just kind of filling in the gap. He had a help wanted ad out, and I answered the call. Or like the Marines, they want a few good men, and I'll be one of those men. I'll go to D-Day. See, Jesus doesn't need recruits to go to D-Day. So we need to realize that. Another way of thinking of this, job description versus doctor's prescription, same rules, different mindset, different view, is, you know, a railroad track. It's got two things like this and ties across. I saw a special on, I guess it was the History Channel. It was about a railroad up in Alaska that hauls stuff from place to place, and people really depend on this railroad. And the amazing thing is there was this one turn that was miles in length. Did you get this now? Miles in length. The full turn was like a radius of a mile or two, and the perimeter was multiple miles. This train went all the way around, and the conductor could look over 2 or 3 miles over and see not even the end of the train. And he could kind of look and see how everything was. An amazing length of train is being pulled by an engine. The point is, it's just rolling along with ease, isn't it? It's metal on metal, no friction. It's amazing. Now you take that same train track and you lift it up and make it into a ladder up to heaven, and it's you doing the work and it's effort, and you hope God appreciates this because it's hard. This way, God is the engineer. We are the caboose. We get to go along for the ride. Yes, we're just as obedient. Yes, it's the same exact rules, but it's a different mindset. It's the difference between being an accidental Pharisee and a follower of Jesus. So, I have three encouragements from the passage about how we continue to have this mindset and how they're fleshed out for us. So, shall we move on? I think you get it. I think you're getting it. Very good. The scriptures in this passage say, walk in the Spirit. In the NIV, it's actually not helpful. The translation is flawed. The ESV is much more helpful. It says, they've corrected it in the NIV. In 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I guess they did fix it. Maybe it's a later. The point is, when we walk by the Spirit, the result is a change. It says, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the first hint, I'm going to give you three. The first way to keep this mindset proper is to recognize that walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit are things that when we walk by the Spirit, God brings forth the works of the Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, notice the passive. The Spirit's leading us. That's there. And so, in verse 14, I guess it is no, 24, it reads then in this mindset. Verse 24. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I appreciate what Rick had to say a couple of times in his prayer. He said, we belong to you. It's right here. If you belong, if your mindset is, I belong to Jesus. Two things. First, he's the boss. But second, I have a relationship with Jesus. So on the one hand is rules that I follow, and the other is a relationship that I pursue. And out of that relationship comes forth fruit. All right? So that's the first way. Rules versus relationship. If you have to write something down, do that. The second dichotomy here is in Galatians 2:20, and I think we're familiar with this. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do I even quote this? Because in verse 24, it reads, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Now, honestly, you can't really crucify yourself. This is still a passive act. You could nail one in, but what would you do? You know, how would you get the other nail in? You know, you could take a hammer and get that one in. All right, we got that going. All right, I need some help here. Help! Cannot crucify yourself. And Galatians tells us the life we live in the flesh, in this body, day by day, making choices about our job, about how we'll treat the people around us, making choices about purchases, making choices about our tone and our voice, all the stuff about one list versus the other. When we are crucified, when the flesh is dead, then something amazing happens. Fruit comes from Jesus. I want to get real practical in just a second. So here's the second dichotomy. Oh, by the way, why are zombies so scary? They're really popular now. Why are zombies so scary? They're already dead. What can you do to a dead person? That's the issue. When we realize that we're crucified with Christ, we're already dead. Now, it's still we still hearken to that call. But when we remember, it's not rules but a relationship. It's not morals but mortification. You know what mortification means? Death. Death. It's not morals. More rules, better. You know, Christians are great because they have more and better rules. No. It is mortification. We are crucified with Christ. And then thirdly, the third hint. See, very often when we come across this passage, we'll hear a preacher say something like, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, stay with the Spirit, go for it. And at the end of the message, you're saying, that was inspiring, he was entertaining, but what do I do? What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do tomorrow morning? How will you know whether you are approaching God, viewing God in these ways? And the third thing I think that we want to keep in mind very practically is that we need to focus on the promises of God and find our heart every moment of every day happy in Jesus. First task in the morning is to find ourselves happy in Jesus. Let me tell you a story, true thing that happened to me. I was about a month and a half ago getting onto Carlson right here, heading over to a memorial service at my former church. Had an accident with my car. There was a fire engine coming from Richmond side, and as you know, it's a very acute angle. Can't quite see unless you look over that way. And as I'm looking to look for the, I bumped into the car in front of me. We were already in the intersection. He had started out and then stopped. Okay. So I bumped into him. What am I tempted to do? I mean, look over the two lists. I'm tempted to be jealous of people who have cars that aren't messed up. You know, I am tempted to. Let's leave it with that. Now, as far as the second list is concerned, see, I could say I'm going to not be jealous of other people who don't have car accidents. I'm just not going to be jealous. I'm going to work at that. Instead, I'm going to, what's the other thing? On the other list, it's I'm going to be content. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be at peace. I'm going to be at peace. Friends, just focusing on those five letters, peace, ain't going to produce peace in our hearts. How do I practically get peace in my heart? I remember a promise of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have. Why? See, that's the rule. Be content with what you have. See, keep your lives free from the love of money, love of that insurance money that's now my premiums are going to go up, love of having a nice car. Be free of that. Why? Be content. Is that the end of the story? I'll just be content. I'm going to be at peace. That's the second fruit of the Spirit. No. There's always, always a promise associated with every command of Scripture. Now, it may not be right there in the text, but it's in the Bible. Here's the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. So I go home in tears, or at least in anguish. I wasn't really crying. After the funeral, and I just say to my wife, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if our premiums are going to go up now. Our car, thank God, it's not all messed up, but their car got all bent up, so we're going to have to pay for that. And, honey, I hope we are trusting the Lord. And she just gave me total grace, all right? And what is the promise I am latching on to? That God is with me. Right there from Joshua chapter 1, the last few chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses was given that promise, and his successor, Joshua. And the promise is, I will be with you. I will be with you. I'm going to claim that and take it to the bank. That's how fruit of the Spirit happens. Every fruit has an associated promise of the greatness of God. And look, we're solving that whole problem of not honoring God as we should in Romans 3:23. We're back on track. And thank God he's changing us. So, we rest in a relationship of his promises at this point. So, instead of rules, we pursue a relationship. Instead of morals, we pursue mortality or mortification of our flesh. And instead of just self-effort, we pursue... I had an acronym, but I forgot it. Oh, well. Let me read you one final story, and we'll end with this. George Mueller. You know who George Mueller is. He's a missionary. Actually, let me tell you the story of... He was a missionary who was... cared for orphans. And he reads in his autobiography, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state in the Lord, how my inner man might be nourished by the Lord. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not prayer, ironically enough. He said, but the Word of God. So, the issue is, the promises of God, banking on the person of Jesus as expressed in his promises and his enablement, his power. Prayer is always good, but bank on those promises. And so that's my encouragement for us as we read these lists in Galatians or other portions of Scripture. Remember, a relationship, not just a set of rules, that our flesh has been crucified. Not just more rules that we, or morals that we can follow in our own strength. And then our ultimate goal is satisfaction in the Lord. Satisfaction issues forth in the right relationships. And here's the contrast. It was standards versus satisfaction. Rules versus relationship. Morals versus mortification. Standards versus satisfaction. And that brings fruit. The moment you're satisfied, you're at peace. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for all you are for us. You are a relationship, not just a new set of rules to try to follow in our own strength. And we are crucified with you, and we're alive now in a new life in the same way that you are alive. And we can be satisfied by you, satisfied in you, and not just lay a bunch of standards on ourselves. We're thankful that the rules and the morals and the standards end up being followed naturally, just as a grafted in portion of a tree brings forth life because it's attached to the tree. Thank you, Lord, that as we're grafted in, we can bring forth not rotten fruit and not fake fruit, but the real thing, because you're the real thing. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If anyone would like, feel free to linger for prayer. Love to pray.